Well, thank you so much. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Neil raised his eyebrow. I could feel his eyebrow raise. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And as you find your place, we just want to thank you for opening this nice opportunity to spend the Lord's Day together and give me the privilege of opening the Word of God, especially in a portion that you've been studying through 1 and 2 Corinthians. And so I get to pick up in chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15 to start with. And we're going to see how far we get, because at the Family Bible Hour, we're going to continue right along in the same chapter. So whatever I don't finish at Sunday school, that's what we're going to pick up in the Family Bible Hour. I told Neil, I said, there are 3 points to the whole chapter that I'm using. And to divide those up in two, it might be 1.5 and 1.5. But that's okay either way. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. I'm reading in the New King James Translation. It says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Did I commit sin in abasing myself, that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." Verse 10. "As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." And so we'll just take a little pause there and trust that God adds his blessing to the things we've read in this wonderful chapter that sets forth, if you wanted a little title for the chapter, it would be "The Credentials of Paul's Apostleship." A number of years ago, we had just gotten back from Africa, and we were glad to share about the Lord's work during that 1 year home on furlough. And, you know, furlough is not a rest time for missionaries. It's a time to just enjoy being able to share about the Lord's work. And my brother and sister-in-law, part of a denominational church at that time, they invited me to come and share about the Lord's work there. And so I was glad to do that. And when I was introduced, the minister there, he said, "How shall I introduce you?" Now, this is a big thing in some places, you know, like, what kind of credentials do you have? And I said, "Just say, this is Rex Trogdon, missionary to Africa." And The scoundrel got up and said, he said, "Our speaker tonight is such a humble person and so meek. We've never had anyone quite like this before, because when I ask him how to introduce himself, he said, just say Rex Trogdon, missionary to Africa." Well, actually, there was nothing more to say. That was all there was. If he was looking for some kind of letters or something, they didn't exist. And they still don't exist. But I'll tell you, it's been the greatest privilege to serve as a missionary, because really that's the whole essence of the idea of an apostle. He's one that is bringing the good news and bringing the message from God. And the apostle Paul, well, maybe he had that same kind of struggle. "Paul, how shall we introduce you?" And he said, "You just say, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, that wasn't enough for the Corinthians. And they had fallen under some influence from those who really put a lot of weight at credentials. And we're going to look at three things about the apostle's life in this great chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. And the three things we're going to look at for both meetings, so you'll have to do like part A, part B. The first thing we're going to look at is his worth. What was he worth in the work of God? And so that's going to take you from verses 1 all the way through 6. Verses 1 through 6, his worth. Secondly, verses 7 through 21, we're going to look at his work. And really, a man was known by his labors in the Lord. Now, we're not talking about for salvation. We're talking about service. Salvation, we're saved not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But Paul not only was saved by the marvelous grace of God, but that same grace that saved him was working mightily in him to produce the fruit, the labors. And so we're going to look at his work, verses 7 through 21. Lastly, and this will certainly be in the second meeting, the third point is his wounds. If you want to count credentials, Paul had quite a list of them. More than 20 things he names of the things he suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said, if you're looking for what a person has accomplished, look for his scars. And Paul bore some scars. We're going to see his wounds. So his worth, his work, and his wounds. We start in verses 1 through 6 in that very first section concerning the worth of the Apostle Paul. And I appreciate verse 1. Mainly because I think it's a good plan in just putting people at ease. Paul uses a little bit of wit. And, a little humor goes a long way. It can get you in a lot of trouble with some people. But I'm glad that the Apostle Paul wasn't afraid to use a little bit of turn of phrase or wit. And we appreciate that, especially in ministry. We had a visitor come last Sunday to BBC, Believers Bible Chapel, where we're in fellowship. And I spoke, and her comment was, "You use humor very well." And I said, "It's actually just to keep people awake." And so, anyway, Paul wasn't afraid to use a little humor. The Lord Jesus used humor. We think of him as a man of sorrows. And yet when he said, "You strain a gnat and you swallow a caravan," that's humorous to think about. And the Apostle Paul starts in verse 1 and he says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly." And indeed, you do bear with me. You put up with me. Paul says, and so he's asking, let me use a little bit of foolishness in this presentation when it comes to what he is worth. I mean, who wants to boast of themselves? I mean, even our salvation is that no one should boast. And yet Paul was pressed into boasting of why he can claim to be an apostle set apart by God for the particular purpose in which he sent. I'm going to mention this again, and we'll actually read it in our family Bible hour, but I just wanted to mention, when God chose the Apostle Paul, he told Ananias, "You go and put your hands on Saul of Tarsus. You'll find him on a street called Straight." I love that, don't you? He was on the crooked path. Now he's on a street called Straight. And he said, "You'll know him because he's praying." And then the Lord told Ananias, He is a chosen vessel of mine, and I will show him what great things he must suffer for my sake. And so Paul had a unique ministry in his apostleship, one called out of due time, and there, because of that, he had no hesitation at all to say, I'm here for a reason. I want to tell you, you're here for a reason too. Every one of us are in this world that God might use us for a particular purpose. So while we're unworthy, we're not worthless. What was it, the old little thing that children had? God makes no junk, huh? Or God don't make no junk. Is that the way it was? But he doesn't make a mistake. He has you and you and you. Every one of us, the Apostle Paul, he was here for a reason. And so he goes right into the worth of his ministry. He had something he was worried about, and I don't mean in a bad way. Verses 2 through 4 tell us what he was worried about. He said, I am jealous for you. Now, right there, caution flags are popping up to say, is jealousy okay? Now, jealousy, when it comes like envy, is not good, all right? We don't want to be envious of each other. But jealous for someone with a godly jealousy, even the Lord God himself says, I am a jealous God. And he has saved us for a reason. And Paul's whole worth was in order to see the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, protected. And so Paul says, I've got that same jealousy for you. And look how he says it. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband. Look how wonderfully Paul takes the illustrations of the people of God in our relationship with the Lord right from the scriptures. And the first illustration is one of marriage and that jealousy in our marriage. Husbands and wives, I don't mean the extreme jealousy, but should have a godly jealousy for each other to help protect each other from Satan's onslaughts. Oh, if Adam and Eve had only practiced that same kind of protection. And so Paul says, I am jealous with a godly jealousy. And he says, for I have betrothed you to one husband. She's the bride of Christ, betrothed to the one heavenly bridegroom. This morning at the Lord's Supper, I was thinking of Emmanuel's Lamb. Were you? I am my beloved's and my beloved's mine. Huh? He brings a poor vile sinner into his house of wine. You think of the relationship we have as the body of Christ being the bride of Christ, completely set apart and devoted to our heavenly bridegroom. That's a good place to start, isn't it? When Paul says, here's what my worth is about. I'm worried for you that though I've betrothed you to one husband, the only one, I want to be able to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so he's dealing with the marriage illustration. Is it all right to use the marriage illustration? Well, the Apostle Paul was convinced that that was one of the hidden mysteries in the New Testament that's revealed as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, and that whole section starting around verse 22 or 23, all the way through the end of that chapter 5 of Ephesians, deals with husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. Wives, be submissive to your husband. How? As the bride is to the bridegroom. And then he gets to verse 32 and he says, the mystery is what? Great. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul had a clear calling, didn't he, to say, here I am responsible as part of the bride of Christ, but more like those who are entrusted with the protection of the bride of Christ to present her a chaste virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. And his fear was, if you'll notice in verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from, and he uses the word, the simplicity that is in Christ. I want to tell you, a believer is not a simpleton. But we're talking of a purity of devotion, I think is the New American Standard Translation. It's the idea of, I've got one single calling in my heart, okay? And that calling is not to be at the beach, or that calling is not to be in the mountains. Somebody said, during the summer, our assembly has a lot of ups and downs, up to the mountains, down to the beach, ups and downs, huh? But our simplicity, our singleness of calling is to be purely devoted to one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands, we should love the Lord more than we love our wife. She'll appreciate you for it. Wives, you should love the Lord more than you love your husband. Families, all these things are important. But who comes first? We heard it this morning from Colossians, that he, in all things, that he may have preeminence. And so here we see Paul, he was concerned that someone would win away the people of God from being devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 4. Here's how he explains it. For if he who comes preaches, and notice this, another Jesus. There were a lot of imposters even in that day. And there are a lot of imposters today that even call themselves by his name, Jesus. And you remember Bar-Jesus, even in some of the cults of that day, whom we have not preached. And there are a lot of so-called profiteers claiming to be something they're not. And he says, if someone comes and he's preaching a different Jesus, or if you receive a different spirit, so make a little mark there, another Jesus, a different spirit, and then thirdly, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, what do they do? Well, the Corinthians put up with them, and they would entertain them and listen. Paul says, I'm really concerned about this, that you're listening to a message about another Jesus, you're receiving a different spirit, and you're listening to a different gospel. That's very popular in our day. In fact, the whole doctrine or theory and practice of tolerance is what's going to choke us at the very heart of the truth. Trying to be tolerant, we're gagging on the lie instead of holding to the truth. You know, it's not just that the world would like us to accept what they believe, but there's actually a demand that we not only accept, but actually embrace all of their unbelief. You got to remember, in Paul's day and in Rome, if you believed in only one God, you were the one that was the outlaw. They wanted everyone to believe in a multiplicity of gods. That's paganism at its best. We're fast getting back to the past, aren't we? And going full steam ahead. While the world demands us to not only accept, but to embrace, an old quote came to mind, and I included it in my notes. Here's what it says. Sin is a monster of awful mien. To be hated needs but to be seen. But seen too oft, familiar of face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. And that's what's happened even to so-called Christians that have become naive to trying to please the world and be accepting of others and embracing that which is false. Paul says, I'm worried that you're going to fall for the lie. So let me just ask you, how can you know when it's a different Jesus or a different spirit or a different gospel? There's only one way, and that is to get to know the real Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, or Peter says, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Get to know him so well that when you meet the imposter, you can spot him a mile away. A different gospel? Absolutely. There are many messages out there. And a different spirit? How do you recognize them? Well, get to know the Spirit of God so well, and the fact that everything he says points to Christ. He doesn't speak on his own authority or initiative. Everything he hears, he speaks, and everything he speaks is going to point us back to the Savior and back to the gospel and back to the Word of God. It's not going to be some new revelation. Remember, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. You're going to find it in the Word of God somewhere, if it's true. And if it's not in the Word of God, listen, it doesn't pass the test. I was speaking out west at a conference, and folks were very generous. And many times when they would shake my hand, they may put a little gift. Now, I'm not suggesting that today, but they might put a little gift like, a $20 bill folded up very neatly. And it was very kind of them. And when I got home, I had like seven $20 bills. That was a great help. Well, I took those $20 bills, seven of them, and included it in my bank deposit. Put them up on the counter to the banker I knew, and she counted them. And the fourth one she set aside and finished. I said, "What's that?" She said, "Counterfeit." I said, "Really? I am so glad. I can't wait to use that $20 counterfeit bill for an illustration for the Children's Club this week." And she's grabbed that thing up, and she put it into a paper or plastic bag, sealed it, and threw it in the slot in her door. She said, "You're not taking that one with you." I said, "Why not? It's mine." She said, "No, it's not. It belongs to the state now." And I said, "Well, okay, I can't have the $20 bill. I understand. How did you know it was counterfeit?" And she said, "I could feel the difference." I said, "Well, so much for the illustration. We don't go by feeling." And she said, "No." She said, "I handle the real thing all day long. And as soon as I felt something different, I looked at it." And then she did show me where it was all messed up. You could tell the difference on it and the little clues. But she said, "I could feel the difference." Huh? I want to know the Lord Jesus so well. I want to know the Spirit of God's working so well. I want to know the gospel so clearly that when somebody comes with another one, I'll be able to tell the difference, a mile away. That's the way we want to know. And so when you hear someone, I think it was Bob Jones Sr. who said, "If you listen to somebody and you can't tell if they're liberal or not, they are." And so if they don't come straightforwardly with who Christ is by the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the gospel that Paul clearly explains, "For this is the gospel by which you are saved, in which you stand, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. And come by any other means, and you're disqualified. So Paul says, as he uses a little bit of wit, bear with me in a little foolishness, and he explains his worry to the believers at Corinth. He comes now to his worth, and you're going to know a man by his words. In verses 5 and 6, he says, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." Now, go real slow here for a moment, because if you're thinking, "Oh yes, the eminent apostles like Peter and Bartholomew," he had the longest name, you know, and are you thinking of those eminent apostles? I don't believe that that's who Paul's referring to. He says, "I'm not inferior to the most eminent apostles," because they were those who claimed to be apostles moving among the people of God in that day. And not only in that day, but I've seen some people claim to be apostles today. The only apostolic succession we find in our Bible is what Paul warned the elders at Ephesus, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And so watch out for those who claim to be apostles. Paul says, "I'm not inferior to these who are the most eminent apostles." And he explains in verse 6, "Even though I am untrained in speech..." I wonder what it was like to hear the Apostle Paul. You might be picturing a great orator, but it looks like he wasn't qualified in that way. In fact, Apollos is the only New Testament preacher that was eloquent in his speech. he was eloquent, and then, well, you remember, of course, they had to take him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. He said it well, but he said it wrong. Which one would you rather have? Somebody who is a good speaker and has a nice voice, or somebody who knows the truth? And so Paul says, no, I'm not eloquent. I'm not trained in speech, but I am in knowledge. In other words, he knew what he was talking about, even if people didn't like the way he said it. And Paul says, this has been thoroughly, or we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. And so when it comes to his worth, weigh it on the side of knowledge. What does he know and what is he presenting? Not how does it sound and how does it make me feel? Which one are you going to go for? Feel good stuff, itching ears that are tickled, or the truth that will establish our lives? So Paul says, when it comes to my worth, this is where I'm placing the worth of any servant. A servant is not greater than his master, but he's like his master, isn't he? And Paul, he was like the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming more and more like him. And you, all of us, that's our whole goal in life, to be more like Christ, so that the real worth is him being seen in our lives. That's really the desire. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that they forget the channel and see only him. Together with his worth, starting in verse 7, and we won't make it all the way through this section, we know that, but we're going to just consider his work. And part of it had to do with the things he did in ministry, and I'm going to say that his motives, the motives of the Apostle Paul, were misjudged by the Corinthians. You know, sometimes you can do the right thing for the right reason, but people can take it wrong altogether. Huh? Does that ever happen to you? I just see a few of you agreeing. We're a strange lot, aren't we? I mean, we meant it right. We thought we said it right. What was the poster? I know you think you heard what I thought I said, but I'm not sure I meant what I think you heard. I'm not going to try that one again, but you understand, sometimes we can be all ready to say it and it just comes out all wrong, or else it's taken wrong. And Paul, he had a real approach to the believers at Corinth, because they were very wealthy people for the most part. And the last thing he wanted to do is diminish the value of ministry by putting a price tag on it. And we're going to see what he says. In verse 7, did I commit sin in abasing myself, that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? In other words, when Paul came to town, he didn't say, now, if you want me to speak at your church, here's the price that I require. I mean, it's hilarious just to think about it, isn't it? But let me tell you, in the real world, I'm talking about the real religious world, that's the way it is. There's the price, base price, and you can take up three or four love offerings if you want to add something to that. This is the religious world we live in. It is a world of profiteering, isn't it? All you have to do is turn on the TV and you see it. And I can't stand it. I turn it on, and about 30 seconds later, I turn the thing off. Huh? And then 2 minutes later, I'm thinking, wonder what they're doing now. And I turn it back on, and I'm thinking, I can't believe they get away with this stuff. You know, we're so much against a profit, we're part of a non-profit organization. But the profiteers that are out there are spelled not P-R-O-P-H, but P-R-O-F-I-T-E-R-S. They're profiteering, and they're putting a price tag on the gospel. The gospel, for it to be available to us, costs so very much. We remembered the price this morning that the Lord Jesus paid. What price would you put on it? It's so valuable that none could afford it. So he offers the gospel to us free of charge. To put a price on it would be to diminish the inestimable value of the gospel and the price that was paid. So Paul says, my goal was to come and bring the gospel free of charge, and you thought it meant He can't be an apostle. He's not charging us enough. What salary did he want? Well, he wasn't requesting enough of a salary, so he must not be very good at it. And so that's exactly what Paul did. And then look what he says. In verse 8, he said, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. In other words, his support was coming from other places. And he mentions Macedonia. You remember to the Philippians, he says, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And the believers at Macedonia brought support or brought gifts, maybe financial, food, clothes, whatever he needed, they brought to him. But he did that so that he would not be appearing as mooching off of the Corinthian believers to say, he's just in it for the money. You know, they had him all wrong, didn't they? And he did it all right. He robbed other churches. Now, he's using hyperbole. He wasn't actually like holding the believers at Philippi at gunpoint to say, give me the offering, huh? It's just an expression. He robbed other churches, huh? I mean, don't we all rob Peter to pay Paul? We understand what that means, don't we? I'm getting it from one place. Nancy and I used to do budgeting by envelopes. We would put cash in different envelopes for gas, for food, you know, all these things, for going out and that kind of thing. And we were always running out of one envelope, and we were taking it from the other envelope and putting in the other. Well, Paul says, you Corinthians, your envelope is empty. And I'm taking out of the saints at Philippi, and I'm putting it over here in order to stay here. And you think it means that I'm not truly an apostle. It was quite a picture, wasn't it? Go on just a little bit further in verse 9. He says, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what was lacking was provided, and it came from Macedonia. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, so that I will continue to keep myself. And he said, not only have I been practicing this, but I'm going to keep on practicing it. And my boast is that I can offer the gospel without charge in all the regions of Achaia. Why? Is it because I don't love you that I don't charge you? You know, when it came to love, he says, God knows that I love you. And they thought, well, he can't be a real apostle. He must not love us very much if he's not taking things from us. But he said, I'm going to keep on doing this. And let me just look at verse 12 with you. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded, just as we are in the things of which they boast. What are these people doing? Well, they're false apostles. Verse 13, they're deceitful workers. They're transforming themselves into the apostles or into apostles of Christ. They're playing the game and masquerading. And how do they do it? Well, they do it just like Satan, their ruler. He disguised himself and disguises himself as what? An angel of light. And all of his followers, Paul explains clearly, they disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. I'm going to change righteousness to be more like religiousness, huh? It has an appearance of righteousness, but you understand Paul is using this expression. They seem to be doing great things, and our world is full of religion. It does all kinds of social works. Should believers be involved in social helps? Absolutely. We want to feed the poor, and we want to care for the sick. But there are some who have nothing to do with Christ, but they are doing all these things, and they have an appearance of religiosity. And Paul says, they're just following their master. They're masquerading, and they're not genuine apostles. They're not genuine servants of righteousness. And Paul says, that's the great difference, because when they come into town, they smite you, they exploit you, they strike you in the face, Paul says. And, you know, that was a practice back then, and even in the days back in the old country, where those who were in charge of the flock, they would actually smite someone in the face if they were out of order. Boy, talk about church discipline. I'm glad we moved a long way away from that. But Paul says, and you bear it all. That's exactly where we're going to pick up. But we've just realized these false servants, they're following their master, Satan. And he is one of all deception. And Paul, he puts it on the line. He said, listen, I'm concerned for you that you could be led astray. May the Lord give us that kind of concern for one another in the body of Christ. Now I'm going to look at my watch. We're at 11:10. So I'm going to pray briefly within 30 seconds. And you're going to have a 5-minute stand up, sit down. And everybody can stretch their legs. And we're right back to finish this chapter. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you now for the things that you're teaching us from this great chapter. Help us to be aware of Satan's deception and to be on guard, not just for ourselves, but for one another, that you would keep us wholly and completely set upon you, we pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.